If you will, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll just start reading there this morning. Starts in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, starting in verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may, now listen to this, command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work. Notice that there are things that promote controversy rather than God's work. In other words, our enemy is skilled at distracting us. And those works are by faith, Paul says. Verse 5, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Notice how Paul puts that. Love flows from these things. A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Verse 6, some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. So there you have it. Laws are written for lawbreakers, right? There is a plethora of lawmaking, and laws are made for lawbreakers, not for law abiders. Well, we know that, right? And it seems like there's more and more and more law in the world, but we still don't learn the lesson. And so we turn as Christians to the gospel that gives freedom. And I still believe that the highest form of government is the government of yourself. And that's what Christianity teaches, doesn't it? Govern yourself. Self-control. When you want to strike out in anger towards someone, do the opposite. Show them an overflow of God's love. Be different. Change the world. We are not people of law in the sense of Old Testament law. We live by the law of the Spirit. And we take some risks when we show love. Because sometimes it's very unpopular to show love, isn't it? You are showing love to that person or those people? How dare you betray us? Right? But the highest order of things is love. Because love flows from grace. And for those who are grateful to have received God's grace, well, love should be first nature. Because out of gratitude for what God has done for us, we should go and do likewise. That's Jesus' whole message. God has done this. God has shown you this example. Do likewise. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, John says, there is no fear in love. Isn't that an awesome thought? There is no fear in love. There's nothing to be afraid of. But perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love destroys fear. And he says, because fear has to do with punishment. How many of us live our lives as Christians fearing God's punishment? Well, John says the remedy to that is to love perfectly. And there will be no fear. Love perfectly. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Don't fear. Love powerfully. Love like Jesus did. Mercy triumphs over judgment. and mercy flows from love. When we were undesirable, God desired us. That's an amazing thought. When we were undesirable, when we were his enemies, when we were in the worst sin, estranged from him, Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's perfect love. It's not looking at everything bad about a person and saying, and that's why I shouldn't help that person. And that's why I shouldn't love that person. God demonstrates his own love in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still undesirable, while our laundry list was very long, Christ died for us. And that's how we should view other people as well. It's not what they've done. It's what Christ can do. Dare to demonstrate love from a different point of view. Our agenda from this point forward, all right, should be dare to demonstrate love. Dare to demonstrate love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. It's a supernatural love. We love in a different way than the world loves because God loved us first. Christ loved us first. He took the initiative. He did it first. And so that's how we're to live our lives. Don't expect someone else to love you. Don't expect them to go out of their way for you. Do it first. That's the way God works. Do it first. We love our brothers and sisters. We love others who are still sinners. We are actually commanded to do it first. Love first. Don't sit back and wait. Well, when they start to behave themselves, then I'll show them my love. Do it first. We're to promote God's love, and we're to promote, Paul said, God's work. It's difficult sometimes. It's difficult because we want people to reciprocate. And I was talking to my cousin at one point, who is a Christian. She's also a therapist. And I was just complaining, I give. And then she said, and you should never expect anything back. I went, oh, yeah, you're right. A pure heart doesn't expect, it gives. There's a story about a young boy who was in a burn center in a hospital. And a teacher was asked to go and try and help the kids in that burn center, you know, to study, to learn, to continue their education, even though they were in such bad shape. One such teacher was asked to go, and when she pulled back the curtain and she saw the boy she was to teach, she was shocked. She didn't realize he was that bad. And she said, well, today we're going to learn about verbs and adverbs. And her voice was shaking, and she didn't know what to do, and she was overwhelmed with the very sight of the boy. But she just plunged right through it. And she came back later, and one of the nurses grabbed her and said, what did you tell him? And she's like, what do you mean? He's taken a complete turn for the better. What did you tell him? And she said, I don't know. All I did was teach him about verbs and adverbs. Why? He just improved so much better. So they both went to the boy, and they said, how did your, you know, perspective, how did your outlook change? Why are you so positive now? He said, well, I figured they wouldn't come and teach something to a boy that was going to die, would they? Give, even though you don't want to give. Give, even though you don't feel like giving. Give, even if you think the results are pointless. God doesn't believe so. We're called to have a good conscience. We're called to be people of integrity, people that can be trusted, people that love without limit. A policeman was being cross-examined by a defense attorney once. And the lawyer was trying to undermine the policeman's credibility. So he questioned the officer. He said, officer, did you see my client fleeing the scene? And the answer, no, sir. But I subsequently observed a person matching the description of the offender running several blocks away. Again, the attorney, officer, who provided this description? Answer, the officer who responded to the scene. A fellow officer provided the description of this so-called offender. Do you trust your fellow officers? Well, yes, sir, with my life. With your life. Let me ask you a question, officer. Do you have a room where you change your clothes in preparation for your daily duties? Well, yes, sir, we do. And do you have a locker room? And do you have a lock on your locker? Well, yes, sir, I do. You have a lock on your locker? Yes, sir. Now, why is it, officer, if you trust your fellow officers with your life, you find it necessary to put a lock on your locker, the locker that you share with these same officers? He said, well, you see, it's like this, sir. The building shares space with the court complex, and sometimes lawyers have been known to walk through the locker room. The courtroom erupted in laughter, and a prompt recess was called. God's work promotes faith. It doesn't undermine the love of God. Faith promotes good deeds, Paul tells us. The supreme test of service is this. For whom am I doing this? That's a question we need to ask every single day, isn't it? Especially in the church. For whom am I doing this? Because if we say people or a person, we'll stop doing it. We'll eventually stop doing it. If we are doing something for Christ, we won't care about being rewarded right now for instant gratification, for the praise of people, recognition. Our work as Christians must fall under these three categories. Number one, good work comes from God. He gives it to us to do, and it's His mission, His purpose, His assignment. And we would do well to remember that. Number two, God's work is for God. Amen, church? It's funny, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. I'm sure he put it in that order for a reason. God first, then people. Good work is for God. It's for His glory, and we leave no room for glory for ourselves. We wait for our Father in heaven. He's the one who confirms us. He's the one who affirms us. We exalt Him and rejoice when He has used people to touch other people's lives. We rejoice in that. We don't get jealous. And number three, we work with God. We are co-workers with Him. And we can accomplish nothing without Him. We need to remember all those things. The Father commanded the Son. The Son obeyed. The Father commended the Son because of His sincere faith and action. So we have to attain the goal. What is the goal again? Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 just for a moment. And in the second half of verse 3, Paul says, command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Avoid controversy, in other words. Promote love and don't get sidetracked. It's easy to get sidetracked, isn't it? We can get into a doctrinal debate. We can talk about words and waste a lot of time and touch no lives. It's easy to do these things. Now, I love to study doctrine. Don't get me wrong. I love to study the Word. But sometimes the words get in the way of the work, don't they? We get distracted. And we think we're on some holy holy vendetta, you know, defending God as if God needed defense. He doesn't. Hope for the future. I read about a small town that was about to be flooded. You know, I would go down to Brookville Lake every once in a while. It was about an hour away from Richmond. We'd go fishing there. There was actually a town at the bottom of Brookville Lake. And you'd think, you know, what if you were that town before they flooded the valley? How would you respond if you were told the news, very soon your property will be flooded? Would you paint your house? Would you mow your lawn? If you knew everything was going to be destroyed, what would you do? Well, in 6 months' time, nobody was painting their houses, nobody was mowing their lawn, because they said, what's the point? But when we start thinking that way, what's the point? And we stop doing what we know is good, it affects us somehow. It changes us. Sometimes we have to do good for our own sake as well. For our own attitude, for our own outlook. So I ask you, church, what is our outlook as a church? When we look around and we look at the future, what do we think? Somebody else can do it. Or, where are we headed? What are we doing? As I once heard John Maxwell say a long time ago, nobody wants to get on the train if they don't know where it's going. Makes sense, doesn't it? Let's grow. There's a thought, huh? I've had this thought about having this responsive prayer every Sunday morning all summer for God to grow us in many ways. What do you think about that? I think I just might do that. Let's grow. Let's pray for growth. And not just, I don't mean just numerical growth. I mean growth. Growth. Let's be a powerful influence in our community. Or is KCC in retirement? Are we winding down, shutting down? You know, it's a funny thing. When you get new Christians in the church, people will start to grumble about childish behavior. For those of us who are or have been parents, you have trouble. You change dirty diapers, don't you? It's a normal process of child raising. And it's a good thing when it comes to the church. Do you know what? They say, statistics say this, that most of the work of the church is typically done in the first 2 years of a Christian's newborn faith. What does that mean? That either means the church is constantly adding people to it and feeling good, or you have a handful of people who do everything and they're exhausted because we're not adding to the church. Does that make sense? That's statistics. That's not George talking. But what if we had a goal? It's crazy, isn't it, to set goals? It's crazy to risk. What if we set a crazy goal, like what if we could reach 200 people by 2019? What if we could grow numerically and spiritually? What if we could stoke the fire and get the momentum going and change the world a bit so that some of the lost were saved? We have to prioritize as the church, and sometimes we have to reprioritize and reprioritize because we get off track. 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, the second half, says, you know, don't allow people to promote controversy rather than God's work. So what does that say? We should be promoting God's work all the time. Amen? And then Paul says this, the work is by faith. What does that tell us? The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Love comes from a pure heart. Number one, if we don't have pure hearts, maybe it's time to clean up house. Amen? If there's something impure in our hearts, maybe it's time to give that over to God. Good conscience. Do you feel guilty? You feel like you're not doing what you should be doing? Are you holding back? Are you afraid to take risk? Are you afraid to love like Jesus does? And sincere faith. Is it real? Just let's keep it reals, right? Let's keep it reals. A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith are the arsenal that God has armed us with. People first. What if we thought that way? People first, things second. And just let that spill over into everything in your lives. People first, things second. Wow. Well, that's the way the early church responded, wasn't it? People first, stuff secondary. What if we risked a little more love? What if we thought no turning back? What if we pushed forward and thought, let's risk, let's do something different. Let's do something amazing. And let's hope for the future. We're not in retirement. Jesus said so. We cannot retire as a church. We are the army of God. And our very general and commander and chief says, go therefore and make disciples. His primary command. He also says, pray for workers for the harvest. He says, go. Go. But to go means I have to believe. To believe means I have to truly trust. And not just God, all of you too. That's a high calling, isn't it? But remember, as Christians, we are called to love not based on what we see. We are called to love, and we are called to believe, walk by faith. What's the rest of it? Not by sight. The church is called to walk by faith, not by sight. We're called to love because Jesus loves, because God loves. Because we have pure hearts in Jesus. We do. Jesus gives us pure hearts. We have a good conscience. We need not feel ashamed or guilty in Jesus. Amen? We have a sincere faith. It is real in Jesus. He doesn't need to prove it to us again and again. He's proven it. If there's anything that we learn as we mature as Christians, is he doesn't need to prove it anymore. There's enough proof. Far than enough proof. I mean, just unbelievable proof. While the world scoffs and says there is none. God calls us to something greater, something grander, something more beautiful. Let's trust him. And let's allow him to do his good work through us. Would you please stand with me and let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. And just as Jesus said, I've come not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. Let us leave this place with those words on our lips. We are not sent to do whatever we want. We are sent to do the will of him who saved us, who sends us. Just as Jesus loved first, help us to love first. We are tempted to curse. Let us bless. When we want nothing better than just to run away from all the problems of this world, help us to turn to you and say, Father, restoke the fire and let us overcome. Let's take some territory away from the devil. Let's, Lord, together, let's change some human hearts. Let's be different. Let's be better. Lord Jesus, we are your church, and you are our master. Convict us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. And bless us, Lord. Send us in your mighty name. Help us to be different for you. For any, Lord, who have not accepted you as Savior, oh Lord, you invite them, for today is the day of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us. Thank you for your love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.